Oh, yeah, today you laugh. Now that our ice is melting, it's funny. So be careful. That's the title of today's message. And whole scene fits right in. I ran across that a couple of days ago, and I thought, okay, we're going to start off with having a little fun there. Actually, a few years ago, our first winter here, when Mary and I first moved to Nebraska, we lived at a duplex over on Blaine, and I remember it was one of those nights we'd had an ice rain the night before, and I remember I walked out of our front door, and we had a mat there to wipe your feet on, and so I was standing on that mat, and I looked at the stairs, and I said to myself, they look really slippery. And then I proceeded to fall down the stairs. So we're in a series here. We're looking at a letter Paul wrote to the Corinth church, and we're kind of kicking off of, if you look at your English translations, in fact, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today, so if you want to get into your Bibles or get on your devices and get there, we'll be walking down through that passage, at least part of that chapter today. And the caption at the top of at least in the NIV, says, "Warnings from Israel's History." So we're going to dig into that in a little bit. But so this is a letter Paul wrote to the church in a town called Corinth. We talked a little bit a few weeks ago about the history of this area and kind of what was going on in the environment. And Paul's going to walk. He wrote this letter to this church because this was a church, as you know, as we've talked through this, it was really a mess. I mean, they just were plagued with all kinds of infighting and divisiveness and just immorality. It had become the pattern of this church. It was a very unhealthy church. And so Paul's writing to this church this letter to kind of walk through, to basically face off on some of these issues that are costing them the health of their church. And even maybe not bigger than that, but along with that is their personal health and their relationship with God. So he's writing this letter. He's been walking through these dysfunctional patterns that they have developed in this church. And, and I can kind of see in my imagination, if Paul had actually gone there and was talking to people, I could kind of see this taking place, as he's walking through these things and he's saying, you've allowed this to come into your church and this is a pattern of your church. And I would kind of see, there's this group of people and they're sitting there and Paul's kind of walking through it. And as they're talking, maybe a few of them are getting kind of angry, but a lot of them are kind of hanging their head because they realize, oh, that is true. That's really part of that's what's going on in my life. But I suspect that in the midst of all that, because it seems like there's always these individuals, in the midst of that conversation, there would be a few that would kind of separate themselves from that crowd and get over beside Paul and kind of go, yeah, tell them, Paul, they need to hear this, Those and don't forget about that guy, the strange with his stepmom. I don't know what that was about. And remind them, steak is steak. I don't know what their problem with steak is. And so they would join right in and say, let them have it, Paul. Let them give it to them. Don't miss that. And so about the time that, that group kind of gathered around Paul, I see him kind of turning to them and saying, so you who think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In fact, I love the way Eugene Peterson put it in his translation, The Message. He says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easy as anyone else. Forget self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-conscious confidence. Now, just in case just to give you a heads up, we still have monitors. We've been losing our monitors all morning long. They did not adjust their clocks, and they're not happy with us. So if it happens, we'll keep going. But so if it happens, don't. The sound guys, it's been one of those mornings. The sound guys are invisible until something goes wrong. And so they've got the dirty looks all this morning. They've got as much as they can handle. So we'll just pretend that everything's working. Yeah. We did get sound from the guitar. But so Paul's kind of turned the corner now, and he's addressing a new group, at least trying to make a point to a new group. And you can imagine, let's say you've had this happen in your life. You're You know, God has just stepped in, and at least from a human vantage point, he has blessed you in just unbelievable ways. He has made it very apparent that you're special to him. I mean, everybody knows it, and if it wasn't even, and on top of that, I mean, he's declared it. You're his people. So you can imagine what that would be like, and then he's done these special things for you, and so you can start to think that you're kind of the golden-haired child, the one that you can get away with anything. You know, you're the child that no matter what you do, it's always somebody else's fault, and so you've kind of bought into this, and so Paul, as he's changing this corner, as he's trying to redirect his attention to that group of folks who have probably joined right in with him and said, let them have it, Paul. Tell them where it's at because they need to hear this stuff. Those people are mess ups and they need to straighten up their act. And about that time, Paul turns and they're the people who would say something like, well, one thing's for sure, I would never, and you raise the line. Or they would say something like, I know a lot of folks battle this, Paul. You're right, but it's not my issue. And maybe it's not. Maybe their issue isn't the issues that Paul's been addressing in the Corinth church. But I got to tell you, we have an enemy and he'll find something. And even if he doesn't find something, because we like to blame it on the devil, you know, back in Flip Wilson days, some of you don't even know who he is, but the devil made me do it, you know. So we always, well, you know, God's word makes it pretty clear. I don't even need his help. My own heart will chase things. So he's changing direction there, and he says, a warning from Israel's history. It's the caption at the top of my Bible. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. So you're saying, well, now, what's he doing here? Well, he's saying he's approaching this other group. He's saying, you know, here's what our forefathers thought, the Israelites, the early Israelites. And he goes back into the time of Moses. And you who have studied the Old Testament or heard the stories, you'll remember Moses. Moses was a very interesting time in the history of the Israelites. God had already declared the Israelites his chosen people. That was clear. He gave that message to Abram. But it was kind of like when Moses came on the scene, that was crystal clear. There was something special. God had a special place in his heart about those people. Remember when Moses came on the scene, at least as the leader of the Israelites, they were in slavery to the Egyptians. They were in a hopeless situation. There was nothing good about their existence. And God, through Moses, delivered them from that slavery in some miraculous ways. Remember, they finally, after all the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians, the Pharaoh finally says, okay, get them out of here, take the people. And then they made it as far as the Red Sea, and it looked like, oh, man, we're in trouble now, because here the Egyptians had changed their mind right after they left, and they're coming after them, and they think, you know, we're going to be dead, or at least it's going to get worse, that's for sure. And then under Moses' leadership, God opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land. And then when the Egyptians got it, he brought it back down on them. And just one thing after another. Now, on top of that, every single morning of every day during this period of time, which was a little over 40 years, they would wake up and there would be this pillar of cloud that was hovering around them. In fact, it actually started before the Red Sea. And this pillar of cloud hung right by them. And it was a reminder that God was present. And not only it was their protection, and when they didn't have to, you know, I hear people say, well, I wish God would just tell me what his will is. They really didn't have to worry about that, because when they were supposed to move somewhere else, the pillar of cloud would move and they would know it's time for us to go. And as long as it settled there, they were supposed to settle and stay where they were at. At nighttime, it would be a pillar of fire. This constant reminder, day and night, that they were a special people, that they were God's chosen people. On top of that, we're told that during that period of time, 40 years plus, not one single sandal, one single article of clothing ever wore out. They just kept, and so they have this constant reminder, we're something special. And then they had food. God provided food for them. Every morning they woke up and there was fresh supply of food right out there just for them to pick up and eat. And the next morning was a fresh supply of food. And when they got hungry for some meat, God sent them some meat. And so all this time, they're getting all these reminders that there is something special about us. You can imagine that one potential danger of seeing such, of from a human perspective, a hand of blessing is, if you're not careful, you start thinking you're untouchable. And that is exactly what happened to the Israelites. They started to think, you know, we don't have to play by the same rules as everybody else. You know, God's kind of put his hand, he's made it public that we're his people. I mean, it's gonna make God look bad if he goes back on that. They said things like that to God, frankly. There are places where they say, you know what, God, you better not do that because it'll make you look bad because you just told everybody that we're your people. And so they got into this posture where they started thinking that they were somehow better, above, didn't have to play by the same rules as everyone else. And so Paul takes this church, and especially this one group of people that I think have sit through this whole conversation. Two-thirds of this letter he has written has been addressing these issues in the struggles and the problems and the dysfunction. And he's taken now this group who have said, get them, Paul. And he said, wait a minute. You think you're exempt? You think you don't have a chance? You think somehow you don't have to worry about falling? Probably the most dangerous position you can get is when you finally think, I've arrived. I'm there. I don't have to worry about this anymore. You know, it's interesting, as I was preparing for this passage, I followed the Kennedy family for, as some of you have, for, you know, since I was a little boy, JFK and on back. And interesting thing about this family, now they've had some tragedy in their family that had nothing obviously to do with them. That was just part of it was they're serving us, and that has cost their family tremendously. But some of the tragedies that I've watched that family have come from what seems to me like this posture, this thinking that somehow they don't have to play by the rules. Case in point, John F. K. Jr., you remember, this 20 years ago, in fact, 20 years ago, July 16th, this coming July 16th, was the day that JFK and his wife and his sister-in-law flew out of New Jersey Airport, Fairfield, New Jersey, and headed there. The plan was to fly up to Martha's Vineyard for a cousin's wedding. And so they took out late in the day. He had worked during the day, and he had a pretty new plane. He'd only had it for a few months. This Piper, and that's not the picture of the plane, but it's the same plane, kind of plane. And he took off. Now, he had his pilot's license, but if you remember the story, he hadn't done his instrumental training yet. He hadn't been qualified to fly with instruments. That's not a huge deal if you know anything about it when it's a nice day like today and you can get a good visual, but it becomes very important if you're in inclement weather or if you're flying at night, or especially if you're flying at night over water, which is exactly what he was doing. And you remember the news shot out that somewhere that they had lost track of the radar of his plane, and then the next day they began to find pieces. And what they determined was, because he didn't know how to read his instruments, he got disoriented in the night in the water, and he actually flew directly into the water, not even realizing what he was doing until it was too late. But there seems to be this mentality that I mean, he should have known better. He had gone through the pilot's training. But that somehow things that apply to other people don't apply to me. And I've seen that. And it's not just, you know, I don't want to pick on their family. It just seems but they've had so much tragedy that seems to be in that realm. And that's what Paul's worried about as far as this church. He's saying there's a group in this church. And I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that you think that somehow you're untouchable by all these sins and all these struggles and all these things we've talked about with the rest of the church, and somehow you're sitting here in the midst of that saying, yeah, those people really are a mess. I'm glad I'm not like that. And Paul's saying to them, you're in dangerous ground. You're on the slippery slope right now. Because the moment we start thinking, I've got it covered, I don't have those problems. I don't have to worry about that. He says that's the moment that we are really in a serious place where we might fall. We might fall flat on our face. And so that's what he's walking into. So he goes into, he says, talking about those Israelites, he says, nevertheless, in spite of all those things, I just walked you through all the things they had going for all of them, all those daily reminders that God is on my side. I am a special people. He loves me, which is true of all of us. But in spite of all those reminders, as their clothes continued on, as they had the fresh food every single day and all the things that God did, it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. You remember that. A generation, all but a few people, a generation died in that wilderness. And I'm sure maybe part of the whole time, thought, well, this can't be happening to me. I'm one of God's chosen people. This can't be true. You know, surely we're going to get to go in the promised land. So that's his concern as Paul walks into this discussion in chapter 10 as individuals who've been caught up. And so he starts working down through this, and let's work down. We're looking at verse 6 now. Are we still on the monitors? Wow, okay. Now these things occur as examples. Examples to the church in Corinth, as examples to us. These occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. That could have been translated to keep us from craving. From craving things that are contrary, evil. You know, we look at that word and we say evil. That doesn't apply to me. I'm not an evil person. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Mussolini. I'm not. No, evil is anything that is contrary to the will of God. It's, you know, and in fact, it'll become interesting in a moment when we look through a list Paul gives us. But he says, these things cap to keep us from craving things that are going to be destructive to us. Things that are off God's path for us. Things that can end up doing us harm or doing the ones we love harm. Things that end up destroying life if we're not aware of it. He says, that's why Paul gave us, wrote this, that's why God gave us this example, was so that we could look at what happened to these very special people and recognize if it happened to them, it can happen to us. And so I need to be careful. Now he starts walking through. Now it's interesting. He's going to give us, you know, a top four. He's going to say, I'm going to mention you four things that you need especially to be careful of, that if we're not careful, we have a tendency to forget how dangerous they are. And especially, as we talk about some of them, especially as we've learned about the city of Corinth and all the things that were going on in the culture around them, the worship at the temple that we talked about a few weeks ago, and just all the, because of the port city, all the things that they had that were part of daily, just normal, what seemed like normal stuff. But they're the very stuff that was destroying them as a culture and has creeped into this church now and we're destroying the church. So he says, let me give you the top four. Here, you want to grab onto four things that I really need to be careful of because this consistently has been the thing that has destroyed godly people's lives. He says, here they are. First one, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. These people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan rivalry. So he says, here's the first thing is be careful because our hearts have a tendency to chase the wrong things. And, you know, we look at this, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. We got into the temple meat and all that kind of thing. Well, look at idols, and we often think, especially if you've been around the church a lot, you know, you imagine these statues, these figures that, you know, they would worship. But, you know, there are a lot of things, and I know you know this, but that can become idols, that can distract our worship from the only one deserves our worship, that can grab our hearts and we can start revolving our lives around these things, not even realizing that we're worshiping the wrong things. The direction of our heart is headed down a path that isn't the right path. I'll just share with you. I can remember each of my kids, especially that first baby, you know. And you've had children, you remember that first baby. And you remember, maybe you're not as bad as me, but remember that first time they got sick? And here's this precious little body. And lots of times, you know, especially if they got something that was congestion. And I remember my wife taking that little suction thing and trying to suck it out. And it'd work for a few seconds and they'd start. They're laboring to breathe. And I can remember having conversations with God in those moments. And it certainly was a, God, protect this little precious little one. Because my heart had wrapped around. You know, it was, but the prayer also went like this. It would be, Lord, please make her get better. I had three girls and then a boy. Make her get better. And then there was this honest moment in my heart that went something like this. Because if you don't, I'm not sure I can follow you. You start chasing things. My heart was wrapped up. Obviously, I love that little one. I love my kids, my grandkids. But I can't worship them. Only God deserves worship. And so, you know, we have a tendency to place in our mind what the idol is. I remember when I went to Bible college, I mean, my whole environment was teaching me how to rightly divide this word. We spent hours and homework and, you know, it was all about this book. And somewhere in that process, I got to tell you, I started worshiping the book. And my relationships were based on whether you thought the same way about this book as I thought. And whether you translated the way I thought it should be translated. And somewhere I got off track. And as important as the Word of God is, that's not what I'm supposed to worship. It's the love letter that helps me get to know my God. But I'm not supposed to worship this book. Remember early on in this church, you talked about those folks that were worshiping certain leaders. That, you know, they were, it was all about the leader. And so it's so easy. So he says, here's one of those things. Here's a top four. Here's the first one he's going to bring up. Is really be careful, because you may think you have it all together and you see God's hand of blessing in your life and you're convinced that everything is just where it needs to be, and it's about that moment that your heart starts moving in a direction and chasing the wrong thing. And pretty soon you find yourself wrapped up, revolving around something that is not God. And so he goes on. And maybe in that first one, some of them said, yeah, I get that. I would never worship something other than God. So he says, well, let's talk about this one again. He keeps coming back to this because he's talked about how destructive it is. He says, we should not commit a sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And he's going back into their history in that moment where that became, you know, they came to this posture. Remember, this church particularly, and this town, had a tremendous struggle. This was a big deal. They had come, the immorality become the norm of Corinth. It just was the pattern, you know. People, you know, rationalize, this really doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. And so they changed from God's design. God says, I have a design. There's nothing wrong with sexuality. It's God's design. And he has this framework where he says, it will be wonderful if you follow my pattern because I designed it. But they adjusted the pattern to fit their desires, their thoughts, their rationalizations, and it was destroying them. And so they moved away from God's design in this area, and he's saying, this is one of those things. And for them, it was so much a part of their culture. And for us, it is so much a part of our culture. It's such a scary thing. And so it's so easy for us to say, well, you know, everybody is. And convince ourselves that this isn't that big of a deal. And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. It's number two, the top four? Because it's so destructive. Anytime we get away from God's design, we're taking lesser than what he had in mind. And so he says, this is a big issue. We should not test the Lord, number three, as some of them did and were killed by snakes. So here, and as you walk down through this path, you know, some of them probably said, well, I don't have a problem with idol worship, and I'm very careful about my morality. I know God's had a design. So I'm really pretty good. So then he says, well, let's work on to the next one. And here's the history. This is found in the book of Numbers. And what had happened was, if you remember, I talked to you about the fact that, you know, they had clothes never worn out, shoes never wore out, food every morning, fresh food for them, special meat he sent them. Well, some of you are ahead of me here because you're saying, I don't want to wear the same clothes every day. And I really never liked these shoes anyway. I would kind of like to switch it up once in a while. And this manna, it tasted good the first few times, but you know there's only about 12 ways you can fix manna and have it taste good. I'm really getting a little sick of manna. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was casseroles and hamburger helper. So if you ever watch me, now you all will, but when we have a potluck, I kind of pass by the casseroles. I've had enough of them. I've had them all. You know, I dare say I maybe have been to at least as many potlucks as anybody in this room, and probably more than most of you. So they got to a point where they didn't see it as God's provision anymore. They saw it as an irritation. They were dissatisfied with the fact that God was providing. He wasn't providing the way they wanted it. You know, they wanted to switch it up. They wanted something different. They had in their mind what they thought was best, or at least what they dreamed about, and God didn't give them that, and now they're really unhappy with God, and they were dissatisfied. And so God said, okay, choose your path. Go your path. And he pulled back, and all of a sudden snakes, if you remember, snakes invaded the camp and started biting people, and they're dying from the poison of it. And Moses goes to God and says, well, you know, I got to help your people. And God says, okay, Moses, go make a bronze snake, hang it on a pole outside of the town, of the camp, and tell people if they get bit, if they'll go out and look at the pole, the snake on the pole, they'll be healed. Well, you know, when you're dissatisfied with God's provision for you, you have a hard time believing him. And the Bible tells us some of them didn't. They just didn't believe him. You know, why would I believe somebody that gives me manna every day? You know, you can never switch it up. It's always manna. I'm not going to go out there and look at the snake. And the Bible says they died. And so he says, here's why. And you know, those, boy, as he gets down this list, I'm going, oh, well, yeah, I've done a little bit of this. He says, once you move into this dissatisfaction with God's provision for your life, you're in a dangerous place. He can actually give you direction that might be life-saving, but because now you don't trust him because he hasn't done it your way, I'm not listening to him, or you're not listening to him. And so he's concerned. He's concerned about these people sitting in this congregation that are thinking, I don't have the problems. Those things you've been listing in those first, I don't do that stuff. And he says, be careful, because you're ready to fall. And in case nothing else on the list worked for you, he moves here next, and do not grumble, as some of them did. Now we're talking top four here. Top four things that they need to be careful of. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. They got into this perspective, and probably one thing led to another. And you know, it's really interesting. Here's how this often happens. I've seen it in my own life. I make a decision. I go contrary to the will of God for me. I suffer the ramifications of that. And then I become dissatisfied with God, and pretty soon I'm in a negative attitude, and I'm blaming everything on God. And it really is not God at all. It's all about Paul and the decisions he's made and the direction he's gone and the things he's done. And this is what it's cost me. But now I'm in, you know, not only is the glass not half full, the glass is turned upside down. In fact, we broke the glass. Everything is crummy. And I can't see anything good about anything. And Paul says, what a dangerous place to get when all you can do is grumble. And we're looking at saying, grumbling, is that big of a... Yeah. Big deal. Top four. As Paul talks to those individuals who think they might have it all together, and he say, no, be very careful of these things. And, you know, you walk down through this, at least for me, I'm walking through this passage, and I did a little grumbling this week. And I'm thinking, I know it's... These are patterns he's talking about here. It's not, we all have those moments, but and you walk down through there saying, oh, crumb, I thought I had it together. I don't have anything together. I, I, I don't even know how God even loves me. How does he even, why does he even want me around? And about that time, he says, okay, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages is coming. He says, we got to see, in fact, when he's writing to this church, remember, this is about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. So they actually still knew people to Saul. So you got to see, the whole Old Testament was pointing to the Messiah, the Savior who is coming, and the fact that he would pay for our sins on the cross and then raise from the dead as a realization of the new life that we could have if we accept his forgiveness and the power of God in our life. That he talks about that resurrection power is there for us. So he's saying we're living in that environment, but then he goes on and he says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, but here's what we need to know. First of all, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know, you walk through that, and grumbling wasn't even on your list or my list. Is that, you know, we wouldn't even put that top, you know, that's normal. And he's saying, no, wait a minute, I'm putting it up on number four list, the top four. And so now now I'm really in trouble because I didn't even think that was a biggie, and now it's a biggie, and oh, man, you know, I'm, and he says, okay, wait a minute, slow down. No temptation's going to seize you except what's common to man. This is just part of the battlefield. We're humans. You're going to have these issues. I don't want you to panic and fall apart and think that it's all over. In fact, here's what I want you to know. God is faithful. In the midst of all these temptations, in the midst of the society and the culture, in the midst of the fact that we struggle with our own thought life, and we make decisions and we walk back from those decisions and go, God, I shouldn't have gone in that direction. In the midst of all that, understand that God is always faithful. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't even worry about that. God's on your side. He's got your back. Not only that, he protects you. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, I've heard people quote that. I probably quoted myself this way. I have heard, that's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. But here's the way it's quoted. God, I know that says that God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear, but I think he blew it with me. I've heard that more times than you can even imagine. And like I said, I probably said it a few times. And it's no. he hasn't tempted you above what you can bear. Maybe on your own, but see, he's talking in the process. He says, I'm there for you. In fact, he goes on. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He said, I'm not going to leave you. And even you folks, he's walking to this crowd and he's saying, you folks who think you have it all together, now all of a sudden you realize, I don't have it all together. I thought Paul was talking to them and he's talking to me. He says, here's what I want you to know. God's with you. He's for you. And whatever has become your issue, have you been distracted and you allowed your life to revolve around something that shouldn't revolve around? You've allowed some kind of morality to be a part of your life. Whatever the situation is, whatever's grabbed you right now, God will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And it's interesting to see how he faces that. I'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. He'll either get you out of it or I'll give you the strength to stand up. We can never, and in fact, our other part of that is I can never go back and say, God, you didn't do enough for me in this situation. He says, no, I did. You just weren't using what I made available to you. So be careful, lest you think you're standing that you fall. But if you've fallen, he's faithful. It may be time to regroup. It may be time to have that conversation. God, I'm sorry. Just as we walk through this today, and really it wasn't anything Paul said up front, it's just you took my mind, you made me suddenly realize I have gotten off track with my heart. Help me. You promised that you will provide a way out. I want a way out. That's God. That's his heart for you. That's his heart for me. That was his heart for these folks. You can count on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for this reminder. Again, this passage of scripture that just moves into our very lives and you know us with such clarity that it scares us sometimes. You know how our heart wrestles with things it shouldn't wrestle with. You know how my desires chase in directions that they shouldn't chase. How easy it is for worship to go in a wrong direction. You know, our society is plagued with wrong thinking in the area of morality, and it's so easy to get sucked into that and start thinking, rationalizing, doing things, partaking in things that we know, if we were to sit down and talk about, we know it's not right, but we've been sucked in. And in the midst of all that, Lord, or maybe we've just gotten into such a negative vantage point of life and the world, and that all we do is grumble. But in the midst of all that, to be reminded that you never leave us forsaken. You're always faithful. You got our back. You're there for us. No matter what we find ourselves involved in, you will provide a way out, or you'll give us the strength we need to carry on under it. Thank you for that. We need to hear these kind of things because, Lord, we're living in the midst of a sin-sick world, and you've asked us to be the light and the salt, and we know we have an enemy within our heart and an enemy on the outside after us that wants to put out that light, and we don't want them to win. So thanks for this reminder this morning, this time in your word, and we just pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Don't be discouraged. Keep making the casserole. I'll eat it. Splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great!